Well, it's a real privilege for us to be here. And when we received the phone call, it was a total surprise to us. And as I've been preparing and looking to the Lord, I keep reminding the Lord that I didn't ask for this. I didn't even dream about this, about my being here. And so I find myself before the Lord like that. Oftentimes when I'm given an opportunity to minister, I feel so dependent upon Him. And that's how I feel tonight. I'd like to begin really by just going back over a few years, just to sketch what's been happening in our lives. Something really quite wonderful happened to us about 20 years ago, a little more than 20 years ago, when, again, unexpectedly, completely, we were introduced to a Bible training, a missionary training college in South Africa that, again, I was just sent there on an errand, and I had no anticipation of anything. But as a result of my being there very, very briefly, I was invited to come and spend a week teaching. And during that week, I was invited to come and join them and be on their faculty. That was in 1987. And so, in a rather wonderful way, the Lord opened the door for us to go there. And we started in January 1988, and that's quite a long time ago. And we left there last year, so we were there for a little more than 20 years. And as I look back upon that experience, it's really a wonderful experience. Many of the students that came through the school during the time we were there are serving the Lord in far off places of the world, even in Tibet. There's a young lady, I can't go into her story, but the Lord wonderfully saved her. Her father was a very famous South African soldier, the most decorated soldier of all South African soldiers. And she grew up with great rebellion somehow in her heart, but the Lord dealt with her and saved her. And she spent an extra year at the college. She struggled, and we wondered, you know, can she really be a missionary? And for several years now, for probably 10 years now, she's already. First of all, she went to China to learn Chinese and had a student visa. And now the way has opened several years already for her to minister in Tibet. And that's wonderful. And I'm grateful. And she's a close friend of ours, and she was one of my students. And then there are several in India and in many parts of Africa, and in various places in Europe. And as I look back, I'm grateful that the Lord gave us the opportunity to be there. And for us to leave was very difficult. It had become home to us, and it was a wonderful experience, a wonderful time of ministry. But last year we knew that it was the Lord's time for us to leave, and so we relocated near where our daughter, actually two daughters, live, and we felt like it was necessary for us at this stage of our lives to be near part of our family. And so after we came there, we were looking for a place to fellowship. And we heard about a church in a little town about 15 minutes drive from where we live. It's a little town called Hilton. And so we visited this church on a Sunday morning, and when we sat down and we looked around, we saw that there was a banner in the church, and it says, Three Congregations, One Church. And this church had a vision of reaching out to the Zulu people nearby. That area is where the Zulu people live. You probably have heard of the Zulus. And I'm an absolute stranger to the Zulus. I've been in South Africa for more than 50 years, but it's the Basutu people that I've always ministered to, and I can communicate with them. But with the Zulus, I barely struggle to greet them properly, and that's something I suppose I must really work on. But this church had a vision to connect so far with two Zulu congregations, and they look upon it as one church. And that spoke to my heart when I saw that, because that speaks of unity, and it speaks of reconciliation. And if you know anything of the history, the recent history of South Africa, South Africa is a country that has gone through a terrible time of alienation through the policies of apartheid, particularly. And so it just touched our heart to see that here in this church, there was a vision of drawing together with people of another culture, and through that, being a witness to the world. And so as Barbara and I sat there that first Sunday, shortly after we moved to that area, we just knew that we had found a home, and what a blessing it was. And those people, the pastor sent me an email that I received this afternoon when I checked my email, and he told me that they're praying for me. And I appreciate that. I really need their prayers for this weekend, and I'm grateful. So I've got a family back there that know about us. They know what we're doing. They prayed for us before we left, the Sunday just before we left, and they're praying for us now. And when I get back, they're going to want to know how things went, and they would even like some pictures. So we were grateful for them, and so that's helped us to feel settled into that area. And by the way, let me just mention that we've been able to go back to the school last year and also this year to teach as a guest teacher, and so that ministry is still open to us, and that has been a great blessing to us. And I was hoping that I would have ministry in some of these Zulu congregations, but so far that hasn't happened. And I have not spoken to them about that at all, because I feel like that if that door should open, the Lord will open it for us. But I know that that whatever the Lord has for us, He will open the doors for us, and so I'm not stressed about that. But one of the things they're doing in the church there is they're getting the people to read right through the Bible on a program. And it's so easy for us to read parts that like our favorite parts of the Bible to us, to read the Psalms over and over again and other places in the Bible that have touched our hearts. And sometimes we tend to neglect other parts of the Bible. And so the church there is encouraging the people to read right through the whole Bible. And so Barbara and I have got into that program. And so recently, just a couple of weeks before, the phone call came from young brother Edwin. We had been going through Philippians. And so that's what I'd like to speak to you from Philippians, especially chapter 3 in Philippians. And I've gleaned some things that have spoken to my heart, And the only thing that I want to do is to share how the Lord has ministered to me. And I felt that I had been quite familiar with Philippians over the years, but as I read this third chapter, I found that the Lord had more things to say to me. And these are some of the things that I would like to share with you during this weekend. And so, just reading at the very first verse, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." And then, as I read verse 2, I was actually startled by the language that Paul is using here. He said, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. And so as I was pondering that and thinking about that, it's obvious that there was a problem here in the church that Paul was dealing with. And it was a problem. The nature of the problem was such that frustrated him just deeply, right down to the core. And so it's not usual for Paul to use such strong language, but he actually called these people dogs. And that wasn't much of a compliment. We all understand that very well. And what was happening was that there were people who were coming into the church, and they were coming in as super Christians, super followers of Jesus. And it seems to me, the way I can see it here, is that they were relating to the people in a way that they were saying, well, now it's fine, you know, what you've received and everything, but actually, you should listen to something that we've got to say, because after all, we are Israelites. And they used a word that I don't like to use, but they said, we're the circumcision. And, you know, and that was a positive thing. That was a great thing. And probably they had some things to say about their lineage. You know, that they were not only Jews, but they knew what tribe they came from. And they could probably go through their genealogy all the way back to, I don't know how far, maybe some of them could trace themselves to David, others to Joshua, others to, I don't know who all, but all of them back to Abraham. And they felt they were pretty smart about that. And they said, you know, now it's fine the way you folks are going along, but actually, you know, you really, the men should be circumcised and you should keep the whole law. And so in their way of their superior way, their leaning upon their background, they were actually subverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what brought about such a reaction from Paul. And this bothered Paul not only in Philippi, but we read something similar in his letter to the Galatians, where he is so frustrated. He is just terribly frustrated with these people. And he said, if somebody comes and preaches another gospel, let him be cursed. And then he repeated himself. I say it again. Let him be cursed if he preaches another gospel. And so this was a problem that Paul was dealing with. And then Paul goes on, as you, I'm sure we, most of us or all of us, are familiar with this chapter. He goes on to tell about his own background. He says, well, now these people, they boast about their background and about their lineage. But I could do the same thing. And then he goes on to list. He said that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and in regard to the law, a Pharisee, which is the strictest group. And then as for zeal, persecuting the church. And as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He said, well, they can't say anything that I can't say. But he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. So now what Paul is doing here is, first of all, he is cutting the ground out from under these people who were subverting the believers in Philippi. And then he is now refocusing them in the right direction. These intruders had come in and they had changed their focus to a different focus completely, away from the Spirit, back to the old way of the law. And by the way, I find that in verse 3, Paul says something that was really startled me. And let me just go back to that for a moment here. It says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. And you know, as I pondered that, my thoughts went back to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's just take a moment to look at this. If we look in verse 11, I think that we'll see something that fits together here. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, and by the way, he was speaking to Gentiles here in Philippi, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. Now what is he talking about? What two is he referring to, who has made the two one? He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. And it says, he has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. So now, how many people of God are there? Are there two peoples of God? It says here that he created one new man out of the two. So now, looking here in this third verse in Philippians chapter 3, it says, you see, these people who were subverting the gospel at Philippi, they were proud because they were what they called themselves, the circumcision. And Paul says, for it is we who are the circumcision. So as I pondered that, I was startled by it, because, in other words, he was saying that what God has done, he has taken the two and made one out of it in Christ. And where that leaves these other people, you can just imagine. But anyway, it didn't leave them in a very good place. But so then he goes on, and I'd like to come down now to verse 14 in Philippians 3. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that phrase really touched my heart. And I'd like to give you that phrase. I'd like to use that phrase for this weekend. I don't know if I can call it a theme, but I'd like it to be the theme that we could focus on the heavenward call. Now, these people were focusing on earthly things. They were focusing on different things. But Paul was refocusing the believers in Philippi on what he called the heavenward call. He says, "For which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on more or less to say, well, there's not any leeway in this. You know, in some situations, we could say, well, you know, we can agree to disagree. You might have your opinion, and I might have my opinion, and so on like that. But he says, this is really the truth. This is really the gospel. So it says in the next verse, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. He's saying, this is really the truth. This is really the way it is. This is not open to people's opinion. But we all need to take this same view. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers. Isn't that wonderful? So often, we as the Lord's people are tempted to kind of sidestep our responsibility. And we say, well, don't look at me. Don't look at me. But Jesus is the example. But here Paul is saying, look at me. He says, join with others in following me. And I think that that is a challenge for us. It certainly is for me to be in such a way that I could say to people, follow Christ the way I follow Christ. And that sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? But that's what he's saying here. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And you know, as I pondered that, I thought how in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 24, Jesus told the story of the tares and the wheat, or the weeds and the wheat. And it's a pretty scary story. And I thought, here I'm actually looking at an example, a living example here, of what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 24, or in Matthew 13, 24, that it seems as though these were not well-meaning people who had somehow gone wrong, but these were people who were actually being used by the devil to subvert the gospel. And that is a frightful thing. That is a scary thing. So he says, for as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. But they act as though they are followers of Christ. That's what these people were doing. They were acting as though they were believers. They were acting as though, oh yes, we believe in Jesus. But, and then their message did a twist and turned people in the wrong way. Paul goes on to speak in startling terms. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. And as I pondered this verse, I thought of the heavenly call and the earthly things. Their mind, these people, their mind was on earthly things. And Paul was talking about how God had called him heavenward. And so there are these two opposing paths to go down, we could say, or these two opposing ways to follow. And then he goes on in the next verse, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And when I read that last verse, I really feel like the Lord began to speak to me, because here we're talking about, we're reading about the resurrection, and it's a wonderful thing. It's an absolutely wonderful thing that God has given us such a sure promise, and it doesn't come through obeying the law. It doesn't come through being circumcised. It doesn't come through all these strange rules and regulations and following the old way of Judaism, as was the problem at that time. And these people were referred to as Judaizers. But here was something which was a glorious hope. We speak of it as the blessed hope, a wonderful hope that we all need. The youngest among us need. You know, when we're young, we tend to feel like we're invincible, and we tend to feel like our strength will be there all the time. You know, soccer is a big game in South Africa, and sometimes when I watch soccer games, if somebody scores a goal, the other teammates, they'll just jump on him and climb up on him, and they just rejoice. And I think, now, how can he run after that? You know, I mean, you know, when I was a boy, I remember in baseball, the pitcher used to go into an elaborate windup. I don't know if any of you folks remember that. That he used to go up and down and this way and that way, and then finally throw the ball. Well, I don't see much baseball. I haven't for a long time, but the few times I've watched baseball, the pitcher will just stand there and just throw the ball. And I think that somebody probably tapped him on the shoulder one day and said, "Look, you're wasting your energy with all this nonsense of going into a big windup like this." But you see, when we're young, we think, well, our energy is endless. But the truth is that our lives are transient. And it doesn't matter how strong you are, and in your youth, how vigorous you feel, but the time comes when there is a decline. And this is the reality that everybody has to deal with. And even these people that were bothering the church in Philippi, they had to deal with this, and they weren't talking about things like that. That wasn't part of their message. That wasn't part of their vision. But this heavenward call was the promise, had the promise of the transformation of our bodies. And it's a wonderful thing. And more and more, as we get older, we come to realize that this is just a wonderful thing that God has given to us. That that Paul went right to the conclusion of the matter. He wasn't just dealing with all the in-between things, which one could, and which we would like to take some time to look at. Maybe tomorrow we can look at some of the other in-between things, but he did a jump right to the conclusion, and he says, you know, the wonderful thing is that God is going to transform these lowly bodies. Our Lord Jesus, we're eagerly waiting for him to come back, and he's going to transform these lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And what can these people say about that? And they had nothing that they could say about it. And so what I'd really like to do tonight in the bit of time that is left for me to speak is to focus upon this wonderful hope that we have in the Lord. You know, in unveiling this heavenward call, Paul brought into focus such a wonderful destination that we have as believers. And by the way, he spoke about the destination of these people, that their destination was destruction. It's a frightful thing. It's really a scary thing to be subversive when it comes to the gospel of Christ. It's a frightful thing. And yet some people, they don't mind stirring up things and bringing confusion among the Lord's people. I think we've all probably witnessed that. And I've witnessed plenty in South Africa over the years where the work of God will go on and on, and then somebody comes in and starts to bring confusion. And but the destination for the Lord's people is a wonderful, wonderful resurrection. And I was thinking about how these days in South Africa, which is, I believe, known to be the worst country in the world for AIDS. The statistics are absolutely terrible. People are dying. Young people are dying. Older people are left hopeless and helpless because the traditional way that old people are cared for in African society is that they're looked after by their children, and that is the generation that is being cut down. And so the old people are destitute, and there are just lots and lots of orphans. It's a terrible, terrible situation. There are just we're shocked when we realize how many funerals there are all the time going on. And it's because of this terrible, terrible problem of AIDS. Children as young as 8 years old head households, so because so many of the older people have already died by AIDS. And although people may use euphemisms to refer to death, and poets may even sometimes try to couch it in beautiful words, the truth is that death is terrible and death is ugly. There's nothing comforting about death at all. It's just a terrible thing. And the scripture says the body is sown in weakness, and without the hope that we have in Christ, it would be a terrible, terrible thing. And instead of focusing on the reality, these subverters were focusing on nonsense, bragging about what tribe they belong to of Israel, and how that they were people of the law and all things like that, when they couldn't deal with the reality of things. The heavenward call, though, bids us to focus on the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus of his return. And Paul reminded them that, and us, that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we eagerly await a Savior from there. We eagerly await him, and he will transform our lowly bodies. So the return of the Lord in power and glory will usher in wonderful, exciting, and glorious things. And that's what's on my heart for tonight. I would like to just take a little bit of time to sketch that for us. As the hope that we all share. We share that hope, and we need that hope. We have loved ones who have gone, and we ourselves are declining, some of us, in our strength, and we know that as time goes on, that we are going to face a conclusion of this life, and we really thank the Lord for the hope that he's given us. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, we are living in an age when it's openly acknowledged that this is an age of despair. I don't know if all of us are aware of that, but there's a philosophy, the name of it just eludes me, but it seems to be the pervading view that there is not any real meaning. And because there's no real meaning in life, there's this yearning for meaning, and we can't have meaning because there is no meaning. And so people who acknowledge that have to acknowledge that the only thing we can really have is despair. But in contrast to what is popular in our age today, and by the way, I think that this that I've just stated comes through in a lot of the popular verses, the popular songs. There's a lot of songs about death, hopelessness. But of all the people in the world, those who know the Lord are the people who live with hope.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And that is the wonderful thing, that God has given us a wonderful, wonderful hope. And so, first of all, there is the hope of the resurrection, the transformation of our lowly bodies. I'd like to just bring up some of the promises that we have in John 14, for instance. The words of Jesus, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That's a promise given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." There is something wonderful to come. Hallelujah.
Yes.
"Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." 2 Corinthians 5, 1-9. And this is the sure promise that we have, the knowledge that we have. In beginning this passage, Paul uses the terms, "Now we know." Now, there are some things that we don't know for sure about the future. There are some things that are open to interpretation, and we say, "Well, we're not sure that we know exactly how this or that is going to be." But for this, we know. God has not left us in the dark about this, but God has given us clear vision about what happens to us when this life is concluded. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Praise God. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Death of the body is not the end. To many of our neighbors, many of the people that we rub shoulders with, they have no hope at all. But this is the sure hope that we have in Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. He will transform our lowly bodies to have a body like his glorious body. So that is the kind of hope we live with, brothers and sisters. And it is attached to the heavenward call. It's attached to the heavenward call. God has called us out of darkness into his light, and in calling us and in drawing us into himself, he's given us a promise that deals with the worst situation that man has to deal with. And we have the answer. We have the hope that is a sure hope in that. But that's not the only hope. There is another hope that we have, and that is that we will be like Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful hope? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is a wonderful thing. I remember from the time I was a small boy, we used to sing the chorus, "To be like Jesus." And this is the passion and the desire that we as believers live with. And it's a longing. We pray for it. We sing about it. We long for it. It's our desire. And yet we fall short. We are like Jesus to a point, but then we're not exactly like Jesus. We fall short. But one day, we will be just like him. And that's a wonderful hope that we have. And the wonderful thing is that hope causes us to purify ourselves, and that's one of the sure indications that we belong to him, when we have that passion, that longing, that desire. You know, I used to hear people give testimonies of when they got saved, and I can't remember when I got saved. Used to worry me. And I used to think, well, I wonder, well, you know, are all the T's crossed and are all the I's dotted? But then I realized there's life. I've got the Lord's life in me. And so even though I was too small, or so small that I forgot the very details of when I came to know the Lord, that it's a reality. And in knowing Jesus, there's that passion, that there's that longing that we want to be like him. And it, you know, I don't know if any of you remember the musical about the return of Jesus by John Peterson. It's something that came out, I don't know, 20 years ago or so, something like that. Anybody remember that? It's just such a wonderful thing, and one of the parts in that musical was the way he puts it: purifying hope that has the power to change behavior. And I've been singing about that. In fact, when I was meditating on all this, I got so, my heart burned with this passion and this hope that I got on the internet and I found the John Peterson Music Company on the internet, and I contacted them and I said, "Look, I've got to have this musical." And they've got it out on a disc now. It used to be on these big records before. And I was able to locate it. I was teaching at Africa School of Missions at the time, and lo and behold, I was able to organize it. They sent it through an email. Isn't it wonderful what they can do these days? And I've got it back again. And the whole thing just goes through the whole passion of that promise that we have that Jesus is coming again. And then he goes on to picture other things, other parts of this wonderful hope. There is the hope of participating in the marriage of the Lamb. Isn't that something? We've got a destiny, brothers and sisters. Yes. We've got a wonderful destiny. There are exciting things in store for us. Yes. And though we may decline, and a lot of us tonight are young people, and I hope that you keep your strength a long, long time, but you'll lose it one day. You just can't go on all the time. I mean, it just, that's the way it is. But there's the hope that we have, there are events that we're not going to miss. We're going to be there. We're going to take part in them. And so it says, here, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear.'" And then in parenthesis, "Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And you and I, we've got that invitation. We're going to be there. We're not going to miss that. We're not going to miss that. That's part of what comes in knowing Jesus. And he added, "These are the true words of God." These are the true words of God. Revelation 19, 6 to 9. "No wedding on earth was ever like this one. We will not only be there, but we'll participate." Isn't that wonderful? We're going to participate in that. No matter how weak you feel right now, no matter how feeble you might feel right now, no matter what the prospects might be, you're going to be there. And you're going to be vigorous. You're going to be lively. You're going to be full of strength. You're going to have a glorious body. And you're going to participate in this wonderful event. And then it goes on, the vision of the rider on the white horse, also in Revelation 19. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True." And just think of it, brothers and sisters, today in the events of the world, the name of Jesus is only used as a curse word. The name of Jesus does not come up in the discussions of the United Nations or the where policies are made or where wisdom is sought. The name of Jesus is left out completely in the world today. But here is a new situation where one is coming, and his name is Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen. I wonder if those are the same people we just read about, who were the bride. Dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. We're going to see that. We're reading about it now, but we're going to be there. We're going to participate in that. We have a destiny, brothers and sisters. We have a wonderful destiny in Jesus. Glory to God. And then the hope of the New Jerusalem. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city and the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. This is the hope with which we live, brothers and sisters. Such a heavenward call as this must fill us with hope as we face the challenges of life, as we face the people who may scoff at us, scoff at our way of life, at our refusing to participate with them in their evil things. It's amazing how in the world you can talk about almost anything. You can talk about sports, you can talk about politics, you can talk about a lot of things, but oh, you mention Jesus and there's silence. People are really alienated from God. But we live with a hope, brothers and sisters, and that is the kind of hope that can make us attractive when people see that in contrast to the despair and the hopelessness with which other people live, and they see Jesus shining out of our lives. They see that we have found something wonderful that will attract them. And when they hear the message, they can respond and be saved. And I really want to say in closing that this hope should affect every aspect of our values, how we look at life, how we invest our lives, our time, our resources, everything. Tragically, some Christians try to live with the values of both worlds at the same time, and it just doesn't work. But the Lord is calling us heavenward, and that's the contrast. There is having our mind on earthly things or to be called heavenward. And the heavenward call is not just a religious side of life. But the heavenward call affects every area of our lives. It's the lordship of Jesus in our lives touching everything. Our outlook on everything. How we order our lives. And in the light of of the hope that we have. My prayer is that the Lord would just fill us with that hope and passion and determination to follow Jesus with this heavenward call, that we wouldn't be tripped up and get pulled to one side. The enemy is always trying to do that, always trying to divert us from the path, divert us from the high calling in Christ Jesus. He's always trying to do that, but we need to keep our eyes fixed on Him and remember that we're following a heavenward call. God bless you. And I would like to pick up this theme again tomorrow. Thank you.